Our final scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. And it says this: I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he has judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I just recently finished reading John Grisham's book, The Chamber. And I don't know if any of you are John Grisham fans. I'm pretty sure I may have read this one before, but it was at the library, so I picked it up and decided to read it again. And it's the story of a convicted murderer and KKK member whose name is Sam Cahill. And he has spent 10 years on death row. And his days on earth are rapidly coming to an end as his execution day draws ever closer. And in the last hours of his life, he starts to reflect on his life, on his long list of violent and truly hateful crimes and sins. And he is doubtful that God has enough mercy for him. The prison chaplain comes to visit Sam, and Sam begins the conversation with him by saying, I guess we ought to pray now, preacher. And the chaplain responded, I reckon so. We've waited long enough. And Sam asked him, well, how do you want to do it? And the chaplain said, well, Sam, just exactly what do you want to pray about? And Sam kind of pondered this for a moment and then said, I'd like to make sure God's not angry at me when I die. And the chaplain said, good idea. And he says, why do you think God might be angry with you? And Sam said, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so Ralph, the chaplain, kind of rubs his hands together and he says, all right, I guess the best way to do this is to confess your sins and to ask God to forgive you. And Sam asks, all of them? And the chaplain says, well, you don't have to list them all. Just ask God to forgive everything. And Sam said, well, sort of like a blanket repentance. And the chaplain said, yeah, that's it. And it'll work if you're serious. Later on in the conversation, Sam says, it seems too easy, you know. I just say a quick prayer, and everything's forgiven. And the chaplain looked at him and said, why does that bother you? And Sam says, because I've done some really bad things, preacher. And the preacher responded, we've all done bad things, but ours is a God of infinite love. We only get the outsider's perspective on the conversion of Paul the Apostle. You may remember that story from Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. But if Paul had ever written down his version of what had happened, if he had ever chosen to write down the kinds of conversations he must have had with God in those 3 days of blindness, surely it would have sounded an awful lot like this conversation between Sam, a death row inmate, and a prison chaplain. Now, don't get all riled up if you don't like that I'm comparing the Apostle Paul to a death row inmate. But remember, because before he was Paul, he was Saul, who was one bad dude with a list of sins longer than even Sam Cahill's from the book. We're talking about Saul, who, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 3, laid waste to the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This was the same Paul who in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So if there was a conversation that happened between Paul and God, like I suspect there was, it might have gone something like this. You know, God, Paul might have said, it seems too easy. I just say one quick prayer and all the murders and all the stonings and all those people I threw in jail unjustly, all of that's forgiven. Why does that bother you? God might have asked Paul. And Paul would have said, because I've done some pretty bad things. And God might have replied, that's what I'm here for, Paul. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like you. I'm a God of infinite love. Now, this is just a figment of my seriously overactive imagination that maybe this conversation happened between Paul and God. But this handful of verses from 1 Timothy, this is about the closest that we're going to get to what it was like to be Paul in the midst of this conversion experience. These are the closest we're going to get to his thoughts on his transformation from Saul the persecutor to Paul the gentle apostle. And the tone of this part of 1 Timothy is this beautiful mix of like astonishment and gratitude that God could have mercy on a blasphemer and a persecutor and a man of violence like Paul. Now, preachers are sometimes a little guilty of liking to embellish and emphasize just how bad Paul was. But this story is not so much about what Paul has done wrong in his life as it is about how God picks up the pieces of a broken life and makes something new out of it. Though it's Paul who's telling us this story, Jesus Christ is the star. And Paul may have been the one to ask questions like, is there still hope for someone like me? Can God really forgive all of the things that I've done? Is there really enough grace to cover all of my sins? Enough mercy to blot out all of my transgressions? Because God, there's really a lot of my transgressions. So though it is Paul sort of asking these questions, it is God's unequivocal yes to his questions that is the keystone of this passage. God always answers these kinds of questions with the promise of unexpected and unreasonable and overflowing mercy, which is completely undeserved by Paul or any of us. It is God's divine initiative to reach out to Saul while he is still a sinner, sparing him the punishment that he really deserved. And God began the process of repentance and salvation long before Saul even knew what hit him. And frankly, the mercy he received has way less to do with him than it did with Jesus the Christ. Paul was forgiven not so much because he repented, but because that's what God's here for. That's what Jesus was sent into the world to do, to save sinners like me and you. And surely if God took that divine initiative with Paul, he will take that divine initiative with us. If God forgives Paul, surely he forgives us. If God shows Paul grace, surely he will be gracious to us. If God is merciful to him, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives too. And God will do all of this at his own initiative, not at ours. And like he did with Saul, he will begin the process of repentance and forgiveness long before we're even aware that it's happening, in his time and in his own way. So as bad as Saul was, the story is really not so much about what he has to repent of. It's more about how God's going to pick up the pieces of his broken life and make something new. And for Paul, this making something new out of his life meant that God was going to call him out of a life of persecuting the church and into service as the church's biggest advocate. This complete role reversal. So this story isn't just a story of Paul's conversion, which is normally what we think of it as, but it's also the story of God placing his call on Paul's life. A call to service. And if you read these words from 1 Timothy, that's perhaps what astonishes Paul the most. That God would appoint a sinner like him into the ministry of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's probably the same kind of thought that runs through your mind when you get a phone call from the church's nominating committee, asking you to serve on a church board. Me? You want me to be a leader in the church? Frankly, it's pretty crazy that God asks any of us to help take care of his church, because goodness knows we don't always do a very good job of that. And yet here we are, charged with exactly that task, called from a life of selfishness into a life of service to others instead. It was for that very reason, Paul says, he received mercy, though, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is a new creation in Christ. The old Saul has gone, and the new Paul has come. This is his perfect submission of his will to God's divine calling on his life. So I guess you could say Paul got a call from the divine nominating committee one day, made up of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he said yes to a life of service to others. And I'm sure our own nominating committee would be pleased if you would give them a similar answer. Friends, God did all of this for us. The God who is immortal and invisible did all this at his own initiative and for his own purposes, delivering humanity from enmity into God's service. God, who is the King of Kings, did this for Paul. And he continues to do this for us too, as a demonstration of his magnificent power, as a sign of blessed assurance to the world that no one, let me say that again in case you were sleeping, this is what we want you to remember, no one is beyond God's mercy, because Jesus really is ours. And this is a foretaste of the glory divine which awaits us as heirs of salvation. So to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.